You glad we're getting my new thing? All right. Amen. Wow, great service so far. And we'll try to keep that going. The Lord wills it. Daniel 9, before I begin reading just 19 verses today, we're going to split this chapter up because after Easter, we're getting into some of the most difficult scripture in all of scripture. But it's sure I've been enjoyed looking through it. But this study in Daniel has reminded me especially of Satan's attack on the church. And it's been a fresh reminder to me because I've been also going into Revelation, and Daniel and Revelation go together. And it's just been a good reminder that who we are up against. And he is a formidable foe, not to be taken lightly. And he hates us with a passion and wants to destroy Christ's church. And he's working at it all over the world. But thankfully, the Spirit of God is mightier and the cross is mightier. Daniel 9, begin in verse 1 through verse 19. Hear God's word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we are here today so many years later, but we're just like these people Daniel prayed about. We tend to walk away from you. We tend to lose the vitality of our faith. So today, Lord, as we look at Daniel's prayer, would you help us to see ourselves in this world full of devils and wickedness, that we might follow your will and your way, and we might not be tools of Satan, but instruments of righteousness. Help us to see this passage. And Lord, I would pray that no one would walk out and say, wow, what a great sermon, but they would walk out and say, what a great passage of Scripture. Pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Praying for mercy with a broken heart. You ever had a broken heart? Have you ever had a broken heart? Most of us have probably experienced a broken heart. It's hard to come up with words to even describe a broken heart. Well, the dictionary tried to do a good job for us. Used in reference to a state of extreme grief or sorrow, typically caused by the death of a loved one or the ending of a romantic relationship. A broken heart. Let me ask us that question a little bit deeper. We claim to be God's people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you ever have a spiritual broken heart over your life? Have I? Do we ever experience extreme grief and sorrow because we take a good look at our life and we see how short we fall? The psalmist in Psalm 51:17 said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So Daniel, being prompted by Scripture, prays for the mercy of God, but he prays with this broken heart. He prays for forgiveness and restoration, because the most important thing on the planet at that time was the restoration of God's people to get back to the place of worship. Because that was God's design as a picture and a symbol of the coming Lamb of God. He was consumed with this prayer. And he's also praying that God's glory would be seen among the heathen. So we're going to go through this prayer and just see the many facets of this prayer. First of all, there is Scripture in prayer. We see in our Scripture here that Daniel is in the Scriptures. Daniel is actually, probably where he went to pray three times a day, reading out of the book of Jeremiah. So at Daniel's time, he had a copy of the Scripture, what Jeremiah wrote. And there are, see, 6 references to what Daniel is reading in Jeremiah. There's some in Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Zechariah. And all of these people are writing about this event that Daniel is reading, that God would bring them in captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon through King Nebuchadnezzar, but it would last for 70 years. Here's just a few of them. In Jeremiah 25, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the God of Babylon 70 years. After the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." And over and over and over, this was a big prophecy. And we're going to see more of this in a couple of weeks when we get into some of these difficult passages of Scripture. What does the 70 years mean? Is it a literal 70 years? Is it a symbolic 70 years? Or is it both? And you might say, well, that doesn't make any difference to me now. But it will, when we get to the rest of this Scripture, how important this is. Because I personally think we might be in a 70th year. But hold that thought for a couple of weeks. Oh, you're not. Oh, you're now you're excited, aren't you? You can't wait. We talk about the year of Jubilee when the 6 years and the 7th year and how the land, God made the land rest for 70 years. 10 Jubilee, 10 sevens. It's amazing truth that we're going to get into. But today, we're just going to see what prompted Daniel to pray. He knew that the time was short, whether it was literal or symbolic. It was about 70 years. The hard part is each one of these writers started at a different time. So that's why it's hard to say, is it really literal? But it was getting close. And Daniel knew about it, and it caused him to pray with intensity. Do you and I ever pray with intensity? Do you and I ever possess an intense spiritual life? It's a good question to ponder. It drove Daniel to fasting and praying. And I think he knew, because Babylon had been defeated, that it was getting short, because one of the verses actually says, when I will take care of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, then the time is getting short. So Daniel knew all of this. And notice this, he prayed with boldness and confidence, not so the promise would come, but because it was promised. Big difference. So he read God's word. He prayed based on the promises of God, and it was going to come whether he prayed or not. So why pray? Right? Have you ever thought about that before? If God knows it and he's planned it, then why pray? Someone said this: confidence in the promises of God did not move Daniel to complacency. It drove him to action and to his knees. Immersion in scripture will energize prayer. So here is Daniel knowing God was going to keep his promise, but he still had his prayer life energized with intensity. Why was he moved? He was moved to pray because of God's word. And I'll tell you right now, if you are not in God's word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if you don't have a regular pattern of immersing yourself in God's word, you will begin to die spiritually if you're not dead already. I'm not saying lose your salvation, but God's word is always connected to everything. Praying, evangelizing, preaching, singing over and over and over. And you will literally die on the vine if you are not immersed in God's word. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in it he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringing forth his fruit in his season. So if you are not personally loving and getting into this wonderful, amazing book, you are either dead now or dying. Guaranteed, that's the way it works. Or you're living by emotion or what the crowd's doing. And we don't want that. So here's an amazing, Daniel's a prophet. Remember all the stories about Daniel? You know, the lion's den and all that. And his amazing, I'm not going to eat that food. And he was stronger than everybody else. Isn't that amazing? This same guy knew he needed God's word and he needed prayer. Remember Jesus' life? What did Jesus do a lot? Yeah, he went and prayed. Did it ever boggle your mind a little bit? That fellowship with the Father. Scripture and prayer. So even though God's promises are going to come true, we are called to pray. The simple, true answer is, why pray anyway? Because this is what God desires. And God said, do it. God's servants did it all through the earth. Legan Duncan said this: because he prayed that prayer, his prayer becomes an instrument of God's activity on earth. Isn't that awesome? We pray the prayer, God uses the prayer, it becomes an instrument of God's activity. Spurgeon said this: prayer is like the homing pigeon. It begins in the heart of God, it is sent out, and it lands in the heart of God's people, and then we send it back to the heart of God. Great illustration. It comes from the throne into our heart, and we send it back to God's throne. Scripture and prayer. So first of all, he was prompted to pray God's word. If you ever don't know what to pray, open the Psalms and just pray it. Just pray it. Pray God's word. Secondly, we see a humility in prayer. Daniel was a prophet. He still prayed. He still needed God's word. Daniel knew his place. Daniel knew his place. Did you notice that in verse number 3? I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. But how did he do it? With fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That was a sign in those days of great humility, of great heartache, sorrow, and brokenheartedness, and mourning over what was going on. So here he knew God was going to keep his word, but sackcloth and ashes all over him. He is mourning. Later in the book, he fasted for several weeks of the finest things. I don't know if he ate crackers and drank water or what he did, but he is burdened in his heart. But you see this great humility, which I think put him in the right frame of mind. I think in our day, we have sort of lost who God is. I really do. And fasting and prayer put him, hey, I'm talking to God. And notice what he prayed in verses 3, 17, and 23. We read it three times. Please for mercy. God, I need your favor. We need your favor. You have taken us from Jerusalem. You have put us in captivity. Many of our people have died. Some have been sold into slavery. We need mercy. We need mercy. Why do we pray for mercy? And it's amazing, Bill, how you brought that up. And he had no idea what I was going to say. Because we don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve his gift, and we don't deserve his withholding what we do deserve. So we pray for mercy. And again, it shows Daniel's humility. I need mercy. Like the blind man and Jesus prayed, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve to be healed. We don't deserve to go back to Jerusalem. We don't deserve to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. We need mercy because we are nothing in your sight. Humility and prayer. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, how did God meet with his people? The Ark of the Covenant. What was over the Ark? The mercy seat. And the priest would sprinkle blood on it. And in the Ark was what? Aaron's rod that budded, a piece of manna, and the Ten Commandments. We have broken your word, but there's mercy over that, and the blood sprinkles. God has always spoken to his people for mercy. We have always needed mercy the minute Adam sinned. The psalmist in Psalm 28 said, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards you in your most holy sanctuary. We need mercy. And when we approach the throne of grace, we come humbly. I learned a new word last week. It's the word genuflect. Anybody know what that means? Okay. If you have a Catholic background, you might know what genuflect. Somebody said that, and I actually was humble and said, what is that? What's genuflect? So he's 80, and he demonstrated, and he couldn't hardly get back up, which is kind of funny. But it's when you kneel on one knee and come back up. And many times, people walk in certain churches, and when they walk in the church, they will actually walk up. And I've watched them do that. At funerals, I watch them do that. Now listen, we are to bow down to no wooden cross or objects or anything like that, right? Or any people. But I got to be honest with you, I kind of like that. I kind of like that. Not bowing down to a cross or a symbol. But I like walking into where God's people meet and having a mindset, hey, this is a special place. This is a special place. And I think just like the sackcloth and ashes, the genuflect, now if I see somebody next week do that, we'll give you a piece of candy out of the kids thing. But I like that. Sometimes I think we walk in, sometimes I think we pray like Jesus is our best bud. I think we have degraded God and Jesus in our day, like he's just our best buddy, you know. And I like signs of respect and worship. Anytime in the New Testament Jesus revealed part of his deity or did a miracle, what did disciples say? Get away from me. You are too holy. Depart from me. We're like, hey, Jesus, best bud, I need a job. Right? Or the man upstairs. I hear Christians saying, Mother Nature. I cannot say that. I cannot say that. It is God, creator. There is no Mother Nature that randomly makes it cold on March the whatever today is the 25th. But there needs to be more humility, I think, in our lives and an understanding of we are going to the throne of grace, but it is a throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, we approach the throne to find mercy and grace. We approach boldly, but also we come to find what? Exactly what Bill said, mercy. And how do we come boldly? Because the shed blood paved the way. So while we come boldly, and there are times when I pray, Lord, the only reason I'm talking to you is because of what your son did for me. That's the only way I can say one word to you. So I come boldly in that sense, but I don't walk up demanding to God. I come with sackcloth and ashes and humility. Oh, God, I deserve nothing. But you promised this, and I need your grace, and I need your mercy. Why do we need mercy and grace? Look at verse 4. Daniel said, you are the great and awesome God. Verse 4 again, he's the God of the covenant, which includes blessings and cursings. And we'll get into that more in the future. Verse 7, he is perfect and righteous. Verse 7, 11, 12 through 14, we find out that he's the judge. Several times here, Daniel said, you brought this calamity against us. In fact, look at verse 12 to 14. He has confirmed his words. He spoke against us, against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. Verse 13, as it was written in Moses' words, all this calamity has come upon us. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity that has brought upon us. God is righteous. So God is the judge. We are not bebopping into our best bud's presence. We are entering into the holy presence of a righteous, holy God who is the judge. So we approach with humility in our prayer, but with boldness because of the blood of Christ. Next, you see confession. And if you followed as I read through this, I mean, this whole thing is just full of confession. I used a black pencil to color in all the confessions, and there's black, 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 so I could catch it quick with my eye. When you and I approach the throne of grace, we better be doing this. Confessing prayer. Confessing our sin in prayer. And you know what's amazing about this? And you saw other Bible writers do this. Daniel included himself. Now, Daniel did not sin to cause this destruction of bringing God's people to captivity. But Daniel was a sinner. And Daniel prayed, confessing sin and including himself. Look at verse 12, the end of that. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. It was bad. Sometimes we think we got it bad. It was bad. I don't know how many thousands lost their lives, ripped out from their home, temple basically destroyed. It's horrible, horrible for God's people. It was bad. And there's something about the Jewish people that the church today, which by the way, if you're saved, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are God's people. But there was something, especially in Bible days, about God's people. They viewed themselves as one. They had a love and a devotion for each other that was really awesome. So when Daniel considered his people being judged, he had put himself in that prayer and over said, we have sinned, we've done wickedly, we have rebelled. He didn't do any of that, but he said, we are one. They didn't separate themselves from the sinners. There is a proper way to do that, but they were his people. He wasn't like the guy in Luke 18, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like those guys, you know. I tithe and I do this and I do that. And by the way, which one went down justified? Who got mercy? The guy that wouldn't even lift his head up to heaven. Who beat his chest and tore his clothes in humility and confession. Daniel wasn't like that. Daniel loved his people. The Jewish people had such a love for each other. They were broken in heart if they were separated. It's a wonderful testimony for God's church today. Amazing. And Daniel identified with his people, but he interceded. You remember the two eyes. He identified and he prayed for them. Do you pray for each other? You pray for me? If you don't care for me, do you pray for me? If I got a weird habit and I pick my nose when I'm preaching or something, and that bothers you, do you pray for me? I pray for you. Do you pray for these people around you? And the ones on vacation? Do you? Honestly, but don't tell me, but between you and God, do you lift up these Jewish saints before you, children of Abraham, through the week? Do you know what they're going through? Do you know their trials, their struggles? I know some people won't tell you, and that's nothing we can do about it, but do we actually spend time, oh God, help Lee with his dying wife. Stand by him and give him strength. Help Ruby to experience the joy of a hope of heaven in her last months. Help Pastor Tim as the devil's attacking him day after day after day. If you only knew. Do you? Do you pray for people? Do you pray for people in here you don't care for? It's a great challenge, isn't it? We have sinned. No, you didn't, Daniel. Yeah, I did. I remember Nehemiah. It's an amazing truth. He identified and he prayed for them. I just have these listed. Listen to all these confessions. In verse 5, 8, 11, 15, and 16, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. No, you didn't, Daniel. Yeah, I did. Really? Verse 6, it says, we ignored the prophets. You sent us people to speak your word in your name, but we did not listen. It's amazing in our day, you just blame the preacher. Now listen, if the preacher's preaching false truth and doesn't put in the time and all that, yeah, talk to him, you're not preaching. But in our day, it's just, you know, we just blame the preacher. But in Bible days, you know who they blamed? The listener. Now, the false prophets were to be stoned. They should have done that. So both are, in other words, the preacher is to be faithful to the truth. The listener is to listen faithfully. And in verse 6, he simply said, you sent us all these prophets. We didn't listen. We killed them. We made our own prophets. We've sinned. Well, no, you didn't, Daniel. Daniel says, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. Verse 7, full of shame. Verse 7, we've committed treachery. Verse 9, we've rebelled. 10, 11, 14, we've been disobedient. Verse 11, we've broken your law. But you got to look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. Now get this. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy. We are void of righteousness. There's nothing good in us. Our righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us and gives us, imputes that to us. Look at, this is what Daniel confessed. Well, he didn't do all that. Yeah, he did. Because he was one with God's people. Amazing truth. You know, I thought of this, and I probably mentioned that I'm just as guilty. We easily see everybody else's sins, don't we? Isn't it easy? I mean, it just sounds like just a sore thumb, you know? We just see it, but we have trouble seeing our own and making confession with humility. And I thought of this. Maybe when we so easily see the sins of others, we should pray, Lord, that's me also. That's me also. Let that sink in. Ooh, that's me. We see something that irritates us or whatever. Lord, that's me also. Maybe not to the same degree, but Lord, forgive me. There's just a humility and a confession. David said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. If there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, next to confession is repentance. Repentance is an action we do, but I think it starts in prayer. Look at verse 13. All this calamity has come upon us. Yet we haven't entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Turning's repentance. Daniel said, we haven't repented. We've been staying the same. We are week after week, month after month, year after year. We just stay the same. And I love that phrase here in verse 13 of gaining insight by your truth. Letting the word of God guide my prayer, guide my humility, and guide my repentance. As the truth gives us insight, we then order our lives accordingly to the truth. The opposite's in verse 11. We've transgressed your law and turned aside. We haven't repented. We're breaking your law. No, you didn't, Daniel. Oh, yeah, I did, he would say. Intercession. Identification. Repentance and truth always go together. Remember Jesus told the story in Matthew 21 of the two boys who went out and the dad said, go do the work. And the first one said, I'll do it, but didn't do it, but then repented and went back. The second one said, I'll do it, and never did it at all. Jesus said, which one repented? The first one. That's repentance. Actually doing something we are supposed to do that's different than what we have been doing. Daniel prays repentance, praying for God's favor. Look at motive in prayer. Look at verse 16. I think this is amazing too. Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. His motive is not that his life will be easier. His motive is something much higher. It's for God's glory, for God's redeemed people to be put where they need to be put so they can shine God as God intended to be shined, because anything else is idolatry. It's an amazing truth. It is your city, God. It is your holy hill. It is your people. This is, your name is at stake here, God. This is a motive for me praying. Not for me, not that my life can be easy, not that my troubles can go away, not that I can have my way, but that you can shine. Do we really care about that? God can shine. It's so amazing that this prayer is all through the Bible. It's something here. When God told Moses, listen, Moses, I'm just going to get rid of him. I'll get rid of him. I'll make you a king, a nation. How many of us would go, yeah, I like that. For some reason I can't find this verse. It's got to be here somewhere. Moses said, Lord, and the Lord was, no, that's not either. Oh, well, I lost it. I'll just move on. Remember back when God sent his nation out. Remember the promise he gave them? He said, I will make all the nations be afraid of you. I will put that in their soul. So that when you go from town to town to town, there will already be a fear inside of them. Remember when the spies went to Jericho? Do you remember what Rahab said? We have heard of you already. And we are scared to death, and we know you're going to take our city. That's why she repented and she hid the spies. You see, God displayed his power and glory. His people receive it to shine the glory to the nations. So then God's people pray that this would happen again. God, we've been taken from Jerusalem. We've been put back in Babylon. You must restore us so your name can shine again like it did back then. That's the whole idea here. But notice in Daniel 9, verse 16, the end of it. Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. I looked up that word byword. So that's interesting. What does that mean? We're now a byword. It means unworthy of notice, despised, an object of contempt. We are considered worthless. We have loss of respect, loss of honor, a state of being out of favor. Daniel says, we have now become a byword. It is your city. It is your holy hill. It is your people. It is for your glory. It is for your name. We need your mercy, because now we have become a byword. It used to be that the people were afraid and they saw God from our lives as we marched on together following him. But now all we are is a byword. We are unnoticed, despised, an object of contempt, worthless, no honor, and people see us, they see our God. And that's what consumed Daniel when he prayed. How will God see us? We're a byword. God, that's got to change. What a tragic turnaround from Joshua's day. The nations are afraid, and now they're just scattered and they're a byword. See, Daniel was consumed. Moses prayed the same thing when God said, Moses, I'll make you the big dog. Here was Moses' prayer. Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land. What was Moses burdened about? God, the Egyptians whom you delivered us are going to hear if you kill us. And everybody will tell everybody that you're not big enough and powerful enough to do what you said. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And then what was his prayer? God, pardon the sin of your people according to your steadfast love. just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And in Deuteronomy, he prayed the same prayer. So our motive in prayer is not, give me a better life, make everything come out good. No. I will suffer if it will cause your name to shine. Oh God, cause your name to shine. May our church and may my life not be looked on upon by heathen and say, God wasn't big enough to do it. That's my prayer for this church, and it's intensified in the last month or two. God, don't ever end it, because the world will say you weren't big enough. That your word isn't powerful enough. That we need all the other amenities and smoke and lights and mirrors and entertainment. I will never go that way, because I believe in the power of the word of God. I believe that with all my heart, whether it's two people or 20,000 people. I have intensified that prayer. God, don't let Evansville say, you weren't big enough. I know most preachers don't share their intimate prayer life, but I do. What do people see when they say Living Hope Church? What do they see? A dedicated, courageous, strong people of faith who will serve. We're going to see in the chapters ahead when God sent the people back to Babylon. And they were all excited and thrilled because it was a new thing. What happened? Remember what happened? The newness wore off. The thrill wore off. Sanballat and Tobiah began to oppose them. And before you know it, the work just stopped. It happens in every church. Every church. So may God raise up servants of His whose motive in praying is, God, don't let the world, don't let Evansville see that you weren't big enough to raise up a strong, courageous people for you in this wicked city that we live in. So here's the question for me and for you. Why are we praying and what are we praying? Why are we praying? What are we praying? I have to check my motives in prayer all the time, do you? Oh, I do. If Jesus was sitting in front of me, he'd go, no. Motive wrong, Tim. Oh, yeah. I have to check my motives, because I'm Lord, I really want it easy. And real quick, the last one. There's always hope when you pray. Oh, there's hope. Verse 4, 19, he's the covenant keeper. And we're going to see that more when we get to the 70 weeks and the 490 and the Antichrist and all that difficult stuff. It's all based on his covenant. Verse 4, he's the holy God, but he's full of faithful love. Did you see that? Prayed for mercy. I made my confession. You're great and awesome, and you keep covenant, and you have a love that never quits. Have you ever stopped to thank God that He loves you? Whew. Have you ever just stopped and said, oh God, how could you love me? I do all the time. How could you love me? You can't love me. Wow. He's the faithful, steadfast, loving God. So there's hope when we pray. He's the God who reveals His truth that we might please Him. Verse 5, 6, and 10. We turn from your commandments. We haven't listened to your prophets. We've not obeyed your voice. We'll flip that around. Why did He give us the prophets? Why does He give us His word? So we can know how to please Him. That gives us hope to know what the word says. Look at verse 15. There's hope because He's a deliverer. This is the gospel, verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. That's the gospel. That's a picture of the gospel. You brought us out with a mighty hand, and you have made a name for yourself. That's why they were so burdened. Don't ever stop that name. Let people know you're the redeeming God. As is this day, though we have sinned and done wicked works. We pray with hope because He's the deliverer. He's the one that can deliver us from our daily struggles and trials. He can save our wicked soul if we don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. He can save our children, our grandchildren. He can raise up a holy generation. And by the way, I think my wife mentioned this wherever we were, and I think of it all the time, especially studying this. We fear our grandchildren, what they are going to face, which would be your children. Well, not some of your children, but the small age. What are they going to face? As each month and year goes by, we see God's word eroded. Are we praying for God to deliver, verse 15, our children, to raise up a godly children who will be devoted to the Scriptures and to the God of the Scriptures? Or will they be devoted to getting straight A's or making money? Hey, I'm not saying those are wrong. But what's up here? And where does Jesus Christ come? And His church. God, that gives us hope. Because He is the deliverer. He can save our kids. He can save our grandkids. He can save anybody He chooses. That's hope and prayer. So don't stop praying for people who are lost. And we have hope because He's been offended. It saddens me in our day that so many see God as this, I don't know what they see Him as. He's not the God that Revelation depicts. Fire and blazing fire and holiness and power and judgment and wrath. They like just love. But again, look at verse 12. Under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like this has been done against your people, Jerusalem. It's bad. It's bad. But what does this God have? Mercy. He is full of mercy. Over and over again. In verse 18, you just don't have mercy. You have great mercy. Verse 19, oh God, forgive. Pay attention. Act. Don't delay. We need You. We need You. We need You. But not for us, but for Your own sake, for Your city, for Your people, because Your name's attached to them. And if they fail, the world will think You fail. And Daniel is just brokenhearted. We'll put up one last verse. I love this verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, You will not despise. Isn't that awesome? You know, that's every one of us. We can go to the throne of grace, brokenhearted, looking at our own sin and being brokenhearted at the sins of our world. And God says, yes, I accept that. I hear that. I am here, and You have hope. So when needed, may God break our hearts and draw us close to Him to never leave. Father, thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. I just find it amazing that this godly man, he loved His people so much and loved You. I've sinned, God, I've sinned. We've sinned. Daniel was brokenhearted, and he knew the most important thing was to get back to worship in Your temple. We know, Father, that Your Son is the temple. We don't need anybody to build another temple. He's the temple. He said, destroy it in 3 days and I'll raise it up. They all thought He was talking about the bricks. He was talking about Himself. They destroyed it. 3 days He rose. He's the temple. Father, Your Son is seated at Your right hand, and He is the temple. He is who we worship. He is where we worship, everywhere in spirit and in truth. So God, today I pray for Your people that meet here, this place we call Living Hope. God, if we're not a praying people, if we've grown slack in our prayer life, interceding, identifying with others in the family of God, convict us and enable us to repent and begin to change today, confessing sin, praying for others, praying for ourselves. Lord, if we've grown slack in opening the Word, convict us, help us to repent today and to get back to immersing ourselves in Your Word. Lord, if our lives have become consumed about ourselves and we've lost the motive of Your works, Your people, Your name, bring us back to realize that our lives reflect you. Our church reflects you. The world sees it. So God, as you have spoken today, give us your grace to be able to act upon that. And Lord, if there is one here that has never repented of their sin and turned to that temple, Jesus, for forgiveness and grace and mercy, give them life that they may do that. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.